In our Sunday morning series of studies in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to St. John, we have reached chapter 16, and we read from verse 12. Our concern this morning is with verses 12 to 24, but I think it's wise that we should read from verse 12 right down to the end of the chapter. The Gospel according to St. John, chapter 16, beginning to read at verse 12. Speaking to his disciples, Jesus said, "I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you or lead you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that the Spirit will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will see me no more. Again a little while and you will see me." Some of his disciples said to one another, "What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me. And what does he mean, because I go to the Father?" They said, "What does he mean by a little while? We do not know what he means." Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, "Is this what you are asking yourselves, what I meant by saying, 'A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me'? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament." Now, remember, this is but a few days before Good Friday, before the cross. "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is in travail, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she is delivered of the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a child is born into the world. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask anything of the Father, he will give it to you in my name. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said this to you in figures or illustrations or parables, if you like. The hour is coming when I shall no longer speak to you in figures, but tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from the Father. I came from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I am leaving the world and going back to the Father." His disciples said, "Ah, now you are speaking plainly, not in any figure. Now we know that you know all things and need none to question you. By this we believe that you came from God." Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe? The hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered every man to his home and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said all this to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Amen, and may God bless to our hearts such a reading of his word. Now will you turn with me in your Bibles to the first part of the passage that we read earlier in the service in John's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning at verse 12. The context, of course, is everything that happened from Palm Sunday onwards. And when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the situation was full of emotion and full of excitement. But I doubt very much if the disciples had any real understanding of how significant that week in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ was going to prove. On Palm Sunday, you know, the procession, the excitement, the hosannas, hail is the king of the, you know, the king has come, all that kind of thing. Perhaps the disciples had thoughts of success or fulfillment. Perhaps they even thought, as they heard the crowd shouting their hosanna of the king coming and all that kind of thing, perhaps they had thoughts of the kingdom of God virtually having come, and within a day or two the king would be crowned and all would be well. But then the events of Holy Week, as they are recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke, must have caused these disciples to begin to have very, very deep wonderings and doubts and perplexities. The Holy Week, as we call it, after beginning on Palm Sunday, began with the cleansing of the temple, a deliberate confrontation between Jesus and the leaders of the Jewish people in the very courts of the temple. An action guaranteed to stir resentment and bitterness and hatred. Then, as Holy Week went on from Palm Sunday to the Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, day after day, there was Jesus teaching the people publicly, very often in the courts of the temple. Jesus teaching in the kind of way that was challenging the people and challenging the religious establishment. And then as the week got on and came towards the end of the week, we come to the Thursday. I'm not quite sure about during the day, but by Thursday evening, we find the situation no longer public, but private. Because Jesus and his disciples were gathered in the upper room. And we have the story then recorded for us by John in chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. If we were to look back to chapter 13 and verse 10, I've got the wrong verse there, but whichever verse it is, Judas has been excluded. I think it's down towards the end of the chapter where Jesus said, after the morsel entered Satan, morsel was given, Satan entered into Judas, and Jesus said, what you are going to do, do quickly. And Judas, verse 30, went out, and it was night. Judas had been excluded, and excluded by his own choice. Peter had been told that before the day was out, at the end of chapter 13, Jesus said, Peter, before the cock crows, you will have denied me three times over. So the situation is private. The situation is still in measure bewildering and somewhat tense. It couldn't have been otherwise. And then we come to all that we've been studying in John chapters 14, 15, and 16. And if all this section of teaching was crowded into one long evening, remember by what we would call about 6 o'clock in the evening or before that, it would be dark. If all this teaching of chapters 14, 15, and 16 were crowded into one long evening and into the night, whether in the upper room, or whether they began this teaching in the upper room and then went to the precincts of the temple, or if some of it was carried out on the road to Gethsemane, or within the precincts of the Garden of the Gethsemane, we can't really be sure about exactly where it all took place. But we have chapters 14, 15, and 16 in one section of Jesus teaching his disciples. And I think since we've gone through these chapters, we can understand the bafflement and the bewilderment of the disciples. What did it all mean? They were baffled and they were bewildered intellectually. We've got that in the passage this morning. They were so perplexed that none of them had the courage to say to Jesus, "What on earth do you mean?" They discussed it among themselves. And when you've got a group of people who are bewildered, for them to talk and discuss among themselves is not likely to lead to enlightenment. They were baffled and they were bewildered intellectually, and they were baffled and bewildered emotionally. Now we've set the context and the atmosphere. We cannot really summarize what we've been studying in chapters 13, 14, 15, and now into 16, because we found some of these passages difficult, some of these passages encouraging, some of these passages very instructive. Remember how it began in chapter 14 at verse 1. It's a great sweeping statement. Ministers often get criticized for making sweeping statements from the pulpit, but we've got a good example in Jesus. To these men, so dear to him, who were so puzzled, so bewildered, so churned up in their feelings, Jesus made this tremendous statement: "Let not your heart be troubled." And none of them said, "Oh, it's all right for you to say that." That's what people sometimes say to the minister: "It's all right for you to say that," forgetting that I'm human the same as everybody else, and I live in the same world as everybody else. So the whole section of teaching begins, "Let not your heart be troubled." Later on in that chapter, is it at verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." In verse 18 of that chapter, we sang about it in our second item of praise, "I will not leave you desolate like orphans." Oh, my dear people, do we ever really believe the words of Jesus? He means them. He means them personally and directly to every single one of us. "Let not your heart be troubled. If you love me, keep my commandments. I will not leave you comfortless." Verse 27 of that chapter, "My peace, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you." Chapter 15, "I am the true vine. You draw all your life from me. Without me you can do nothing. You cannot serve apart from me. You need me. Abide in me. Rest in me. Count on." Yes, I think that's what it means. Jesus says, "Count on me." Do you live your Christian life on that basis? Oh, you say, "Preacher, you've no idea of the turmoil of my life and my situation." Well, it's Jesus, not me. Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Count on me. Abide in me." Verse 12 of chapter 15, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have..." That's the import, "as I have loved you." You see, Jesus spoke his love. He reassured them of his love. He demonstrated his love. Now he says, it's no use loving one another and just praying for one another. "Love one another as I have loved you. Go out of your way to show and to speak your love." Verse 18 of chapter 15, "If the world hates you..." It's not going to be easy to be a Christian in a world like this, said Jesus. if the world hates you, if they say nasty things to you, if they ostracize you, if they torment the life out of you, if they hold you in contempt, well, that's what they did to me, said Jesus. You're in good company. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. Chapter 16 and verse 1. There's method in my madness, you see. I have said all this to you to keep you from falling away. Verse 4. I have said these things to you that when their hour comes and all sorts of difficulties come into your life, you may remember that I told you all these things. Not least, count on me. Chapter 16 at verse 7. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. They didn't like the idea of Jesus going away. And after the resurrection, and the story is it of Mary Magdalene, they wanted to keep him. But he said, no, it's to your advantage that I go away. Because if I do not go away, the Counselor, the Comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Physically speaking, if Jesus is here physically, then he can go home. Well, if he wants to, he can go home after the service to my house. But physically, if he goes to my house, he can't go to your house. Oh, you say, that's not fair. Exactly, said Jesus. It's to your advantage that I go away. Because, although it's beyond your intellectual grasp, by the Holy Spirit, I can be in the preacher's house, I can be in your house, I can be with the missionaries. It is to your advantage, says Jesus, that I know you don't feel it's to your advantage. But then, you see, we can't live our lives on the basis of feelings. We've got to do it on the basis of fact. It is to your advantage that I go away. Because my going away by way of the cross and the resurrection, my ascension to the Father's right hand, on that basis the Holy Spirit will be sent. It is as if Jesus is saying, don't you see? It's all in the plan and the providence of God. And it is in this way, and no doubt you'll have many questions and questionings in your mind and your heart already. Well, so had the disciples. It was in this way that Jesus came in his words at the beginning of this morning's chapter, chapter 16, verse 12. I have yet many things to say to you. I've still got a lot to say to you and to teach you, but not yet. Why not? I have many things to say to you yet, but you cannot bear them. Now, you cannot carry these things now. If I were to tell you these things right now, said Jesus, it would be more than you could cope with. You can't cope just now, but later on you will be able to cope. Now, I've thought about this verse right through the week. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them just now. And my mind, following my heart, went right back to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 42 at the third verse. In this passage that speaks about God's great and gracious servant, who is of course the Lord Jesus Christ. A bruised reed. Now, you may feel like that. You may have in your mind and heart people very dear to you who are like that. A bruised reed he will not break. and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. This is a picture, back to John, this is a picture of the faithful servant of God whose name is Jesus. And when he says, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now, this is one of the many places where we are shown the immense and the tender care that Jesus has for his disciples, especially when they are struggling. God makes it very plain in Jesus Christ that he is not in the business of crushing and rejecting. The bruised reed he won't break. The smoking flax he won't snuff out. Oh, there are ministers who have heard people say to them in private, oh, my faith's just like a tiny little flickering match that's about to go out. The smoking flax he will not snuff out. Sometimes we tend to say, oh, if only I knew how it was going to work out, I would cope better. Jesus disagrees. Oh, he says, I could tell you how it's going to work out, but you couldn't cope. Jesus could have said, now, I want you to listen carefully. Within 24 hours, less than 24 hours, you'll see my bruised, battered, broken body streaming with blood, nailed to a cross, and a crowd of people mocking and jeering and scorning me. They couldn't have coped with that. Sometimes it is best that we don't know how things are going to work out, because that is one of the gracious providences of God whereby he teaches us to pray. We can be awfully reluctant sometimes to pray. Sometimes it's best that we don't know how things are going to work out. Sometimes it is safest. And here in our story, as we go on, it is clear that Jesus wasn't in any sense going to leave these disciples on the sideline of the work of God. Because in verse 13, he goes right on to say, many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he spoke in verse 7 about the counselor or the comforter, the paraclete. A whole lot of different translations of that one word. He speaks here, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Now last Sunday morning in verses 4 to 11, we learned that part of the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to the world is to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. But part of the work of God the Holy Spirit is in relation to the disciples. If you were to look back quickly to chapter 14, I hope I've got the right verse this time. Yes, verse 26. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit teaches, the Holy Spirit reminds you of what you've been taught. You may be struggling at some point in your Christian life, and God the Holy Spirit is under, hold on a minute. Do you remember what the minister said last year at the Good Friday service? Oh yes. That word spoken then is the word that you need now. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in relation to disciples. In chapter 15 at verse 26, when the Counselor, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness to me. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life is to turn us and to turn our thoughts to Jesus. He will bear witness. You may be struggling. You may be having a difficult spell. And God, the Holy Spirit, says, look away, not ignoring your problem, but look away from your problems to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit says, hadn't you forgotten that he's there, that he's with you, that he's working, that the whole of your life is in his hands? As I wrote these words in my sermon notes, I found myself thinking of the story of the Transfiguration, when Peter, James, and John had that magnificent revelation of the glory of Christ, perfect manhood, shining out. And there in his company were Moses and Elijah. And then a voice said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. And the Holy Spirit is always saying, now, Jesus, turning us to Jesus, pointing us to Jesus, encouraging us to trust Jesus, reminding us of the words of Jesus. And when we are agitated, you know, we're at our work and we can't concentrate, or we're in the house and we're going from one place to the other, the Holy Spirit says, hold on a minute. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14 at the first verse? Oh yes, you say, let not your heart be troubled. And I think the Holy Spirit says, now, put down your duster. Never mind the sink full of dishes. Put away the vacuum cleaner. Sit down and think about Jesus. Oh, not for the rest of the day, because there's work to be done, there's shopping to be done, there's cleaning to, there's all sorts of things, but take time. An old hymn that says, take time to be holy. Well, take time to stop and to think about Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And in chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus says, this Holy Spirit, the Counselor, the Comforter, he will guide you. Some translations have it, he will lead you into all the truth. And I've underlined in my Bible the word guide and the word all. You will never be without the immediate and effective guidance of God the Holy Spirit, says Jesus to his disciples. And he will guide you. The Holy Spirit will guide you. He won't drive you. Let's be clear about this. The Holy Spirit doesn't work on the principle of compulsion, of overcoming you and overwhelming you, so that you really don't know what you're doing. The Holy Spirit guides, and he leads. And he speaks. Notice the end of verse 13. He will not speak on his own authority, or he will not speak of himself, that is, of his own authority, but we apply it the other way as well. The Holy Spirit speaks. And therefore, in the working of the Holy Spirit, the emphasis is on the rational rather than the emotional. I found myself thinking of the book that was a classic when I was a student, a Christian student at university in Aberdeen, T.C. Hammond's book, In Understanding, Be Men. That's a quotation from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. Far too many Christians nowadays live their lives on the basis of an emotional fix. And I use the word fix deliberately. The Holy Spirit, says Jesus, will guide you and lead you. After all, it is the Holy Spirit of Jesus, and Jesus is the great shepherd. And the shepherd leads his flock. He doesn't drive his flock. He will guide you and lead you into all the truth, into the whole range of truth, not to one or two spiritual hobby horses. And when it says here, he will guide you into all the truth, remember that Jesus has already said, I am the truth. The Holy Spirit does not introduce new truth, but he opens up and leads us into the truth as it is in Jesus. The Holy Spirit leads us into the truth of who Jesus is, and what he has done, and what he has given. Now, there is a fashion nowadays, and our generation likes catchphrases. There's a fashion nowadays for people to say, oh, we must listen to what the Spirit is saying to the church. Well, the Spirit will say to the church the same as Jesus said to the church. But there are some who have taken this thought of listening to what the Spirit is saying to the church to such an extent that some have said quite categorically, oh, we don't need the Scriptures now as we used to need the Scriptures. We have the Word of the Spirit. But the Word of the Spirit will never be different from or contradictory of the Word of Scripture. The Holy Spirit's function is to lead us into all the truth, and all the truth is in Jesus. Whatever he hears, the Spirit hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The desire of the Holy Spirit is never to draw attention to the Holy Spirit, but to glorify Jesus. He will glorify me, and he will take what is mine. He will take all that is mine and lead you into that truth and teach you it. And when it speaks of the Holy Spirit glorifying Jesus, it doesn't mean in any sense that he will add anything to Jesus. He will lift up Jesus and say, look, there's the one who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He is the one you need. And if you have him, you have everything that you could possibly need. Away back in the beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 14 and 16, it says there, of his fullness have we all received, and grace upon grace. And those who know all about the Greek language say that it should really be translated, we have received out of his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. It's a repetitive construction. There is no limit to the fullness that is ours in Jesus Christ. Let me read to you, time is almost gone, but I want to read you this. Colossians chapter 1 at verse 19, it says this, in him, that is in Christ, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In Colossians 2 chapter 9, chapter 2 at verse 9, it says, in him, that is in Christ, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness of life in him. There are people who spend a lot of the years of their Christian lives looking for the fullness of the blessing. But you see, the fullness of the blessing is in Christ, and it says in Ephesians chapter 1 that in Christ God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Oh, I love these verses. I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you and lead you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority or speak about himself, but whatever he hears from the Father he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you in a way that something you'll be thinking about Jesus. Oh, I didn't realize he was so great. Do you never find yourself sometimes thinking, oh, I don't know that I realized that Jesus was just so kind to failures? See, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. To lift up Jesus. To show us the Jesus that we have. So that our minds and our hearts will be fixed upon him. I suppose, in a sense, when we pray to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit, we should often pray, open my eyes to see Jesus. Open my mind to grasp the truth about Jesus. Open my heart to yield to Jesus. After I had chosen the praise list for this morning, I found myself thinking of the hymn. We sang it not all that many weeks ago. You know, to, again, the morn of gladness, that's how it begins. It's got lines in it, says, glory be to Jesus, let all his children say, he rose again, he rose again on this glad day. Glory be to Jesus. Oh, my dear people, I maybe haven't done a great exposition of the chapter, and we've only got to verse 15. I'd hope to speak about verses 16 onwards, down to about verse 24, but that can wait. But if in measure at least, I've turned your eyes upon Jesus, and if in measure at least we go home this morning with your eyes and my eyes and your heart and my heart fixed upon Jesus, then God the Father Almighty will be pleased. He still says, this is my beloved Son. You listen to him. And when we think of that Jesus, we have his presence, we have his purpose, we have his peace, we have his power. And it is that Jesus who says, now, the future, you can't cope with knowing too much just now. But by the Holy Spirit, I will lead you into that future. Amen. And may God bless to us his own word.